an interesting series. I'd never had previously preached through Ecclesiastes before, and it was really good. Really good to wrestle with some challenging topics, since the book is loaded with challenging topics. One of the major themes in Ecclesiastes has been about wisdom. It's part of the wisdom literature that you find in Scripture. And the teacher has laid beside us wisdom and folly so that we can see them side by side and take note. And he's basically been saying, look, this is foolishness. These things are foolishness. They're as foolish as chasing vapors. And he keeps using that word meaninglessness, which is really that chasing after vapors. So don't choose foolishness. And today he's talking a little bit, the passage we're going to read today, about how to get wisdom. And so that's what I'm going to spend some time with this morning. So let's get into our passage. Ecclesiastes 12, the passage, the verses 9 through 14, we conclude the book with this passage. Not only was the teacher wise, now, I stopped there just a second because a lot of the book is about him not being wise in the sense of choices he made, but he was wise enough to learn. So, you know, I just want to stress that a little bit there. So not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to people. He pondered, and there's some of the thinking, and he searched out and set in order many proverbs. And the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. There's a good verse to start the school year. But anyway, and now all that has been heard, here's the conclusion of all the matter. Fear God, keep his commands. For this is the duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, like I said to you, the teacher made plenty of mistakes. So this idea of gaining wisdom isn't about living a mistake-free life. But you know, some people who experience life, they learn and they grow. Some don't. There's wisdom and foolishness in a sense. Wisdom comes through life, through living. And when it comes and you get it, I think sometimes, like the teacher, there's a desire that you want to share wisdom. Hopefully wisdom gets shared. Some people love to have the desire to want to teach, but you really can't teach until you've lived something. And I'm talking about teaching in an experiential kind of way there, because it's not about information per se, it's more about transformation, and transformation is something that happens to you. You go to someone for counsel. You know whether the person who you go to for counsel is worth listening to when you know their life story a little bit more, because you can see it and hear it in the way they live. You know, Ecclesiastes, it struck me a little bit, it feels a little bit like someone's journal sometime. There's this honest sharing going on that he's doing there, and then there's these raw assessments of his own life. So he's taken an intimate look, a hard look at his own life, kind of like a journal. He's an old guy wanting his experiences to benefit others. And I think we too need to live with that honesty. That's what I hope that you felt encouraged. Examining your life, taking a good look at it, real honesty, leading to raw assessment. That leads to wisdom. We can, you know, there are shortcuts. We can learn from the experience of others. That's what Ecclesiastes is trying to, that's what the teacher's trying to do for us. We can gain wisdom through his experiences, Right? The teacher's brokenness is on display, and all that comes out of that brokenness. I think Scripture really is a whole story of that, in a sense. You can take any biblical hero, you know, your favorite hero. One of my favorite is David. Look at the life of David and others, and you read their life story, and you see stories of brokenness, stories of bad choices, stories of sin, stories of messiness, time and time again. And really, Scripture has the same message then. We are a broken, messy, sinful people in need of God. That's the point. You know, and so, God and the teacher is saying, yeah, that's my story, and so I need to remember the Creator because He set me on the right path again. Right? That's what we're trying to get here. So we need to learn to discern as to where we go for our life counsel, okay? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but everybody has an opinion. But I dare say too few have wisdom. You hear lots of opinions out there on all kinds of topics. The reading in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, we read this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, those leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, imitate the one to imitate their following. Right? Not they're not the epitomes, they're pointing away. Look at their faith, their life. And they're telling you God's words, not their own per se. The wise share God's words and influence on their life. And it shows up in how they live. Wisdom comes through life. Now in verse 11, when we look at that there, we see it says, the words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D. Maybe you don't know what that word is. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. In dealing with sheep, the shepherd would sometimes have a kind of like a stick with nails in it, and you know you'd whack the sheep with it when they got out of line. That's a goad, right? It's an uncomfortable picture there. You're staying in line, but you're doing it because you're getting some pain. God loves you, and He sometimes loves you with a goad. With a board full of nails. That would be an interesting one to put on a mug, wouldn't it? God loves me with a board full of nails. It's not particularly endearing in some sense, but there's a real truth to there. God is trying to keep us in line in how life works. God is allowing us to feel the pain of sin so we leave it behind. Sometimes the only way we learn is the hard way of pain, right? You notice that in your life ever? That the only way you learn is the hard way of pain here? There is a shortcut to wisdom through someone else's pain, but too often we need to feel the pain in order to be motivated to find to seek wisdom. I don't know about you, but for myself, sometimes I'm too stubborn, or maybe sometimes too stupid, to learn through somebody else's mistakes and learn wisdom from someone else. I have to learn it through my own pain. Maybe you've had that experience in your own life too. And with your pain, there is a gift to pain. Sometimes we act like pain is the enemy. There is a gift to your pain. You know, if you're going to touch a hot stove and you put your hand near it and you feel the heat and you pull away, that's a gift, right? That's a gift. That pain is saying, is telling you, listen, this is a bad idea. And that's the way life often goes. When you experience pain, don't miss the opportunity it provides. Don't let it go to waste. Allow it to help you gain wisdom. Otherwise, it's for naught. Otherwise, that pain is wasted. And typically, what ends up happening, if you don't grow through your pain, you can often end up in places like self-pity or a victim mentality. And you always feel victimized by pain. And that's just not going to help you at all. Wisdom comes through our lives. It comes through the lives of others. It comes through our pain. We read in verse 12. Let me read the verse here. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to those words of wisdom. Of making many books, there's no end. Much study wearies the body. How many of you love reading? Right? Yeah, you know, I love books. Wisdom comes through books. I love bookstores, particularly used bookstores. My wife knows we're in for a long visit if we enter into a bookstore. We're going to be there for a while. I don't know if you've ever been to that one in Penticton. There's a pretty good used bookstore in Penticton. Not as amazing as the one in Portland. There's this massive one in Portland, apparently. I've heard about it, but I've never been there. I'm always afraid if I'd go there, I'd never come out again. But this one in Penticton is really quite good, too. I can go in there and just hunker down and dig through books and just, oh, I love it. Usually have two or three books going at the same time. And yet the teacher says of the making of books, there is no end. Basically saying everybody's got a book in them. You know, you might not write it, but everybody's got a book in them, and I think that's true. There's a lot of stuff out there being said, but to be honest with you, not a lot of the stuff being said is necessarily worthwhile hearing. I heard one scholar say, and there's no study behind this, but I think there's an element of truth. He said, you know, 75% of the books in a bookstore are a waste of time. They're junk. That was his comment. And he said, including Christian bookstores. Like, ooh, okay. Tell me how you really feel. It's hard to decide what to read. I think a bit of advice on that topic, if you're wondering, gee, what should I read then if so much of it's junk? Ask someone you consider wise what they read and read that. There's some good things to be done with that. There's a lot of books that aren't worth reading. They don't contain wisdom. And I'm not talking about a fun read where you weren't after wisdom in the first place. That was just lighthearted, fun reading. That's not what I'm talking about here. Just more of a, if you're trying to learn something. I know people whose latest beliefs are based on what they read most recently. And you give them another book, and now they have new beliefs. Whatever they read, that's their new thing. And you're going to hear all about it. They don't read with discernment or wisdom. Just because a book was written, even a Christian one, doesn't mean it's wise or that it's even necessarily true. So yes, read, but be wise in what you read. Read wisely. Read recommended books, some people that you know are going to recommend good books to you. Read books that have kind of stood, I think, the test of time. If it's been around for a while, that usually means there's usually something worthwhile in it. And most importantly, keep reading your Bible. There's some people who read all kinds of books about the Bible without ever reading their Bible, which is kind of ironic. Right? I'm not saying you shouldn't read. I read lots of books about the Bible, but yeah. And even as a pastor, you can get to the point where sometimes you're reading so many books about the Bible, you forget to read your own Bible for your own personal growth. You're always reading to write a sermon. You know, I got to read the Bible for my own wisdom's sake, for myself. Wisdom comes through great books, especially the Bible. Then we jump into verse 13 of that chapter 12. And he says, now all has been heard, right? I've given you all I've got. Now all has been heard. And here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the duty of mankind. I've given you all I've got. Here's the bottom line. Fear God, do what he says. Well, Sid, you don't really mean fear God, do you? It's always an interesting word, that word fear. Fear God. I read a fascinating quote. I'm not sure. I might have put a slide on it. I don't know. Maybe I forgot to do that. But I'll read you the quote anyway. And it's by a guy named William Eisenhower. I'll read it slowly because it's a pretty rich quote. And so listen carefully. This was out of Christianity Today. And he's talking about this idea of fear. And maybe you've wrestled with that word. Unfortunately, he said, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. All right? When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, and we got lots of fear about the world, ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. Okay, so God's there. I'm afraid of the world, so here's God. Oh, good, it balances out, and now it's sort of neutral almost. All right, now he goes on. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin but forgives me nonetheless. Scripture says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from God is its completion. And I like that. Yeah, fear the Lord. There is nothing and no one more powerful than the Lord. Nothing in the world can overcome the Lord. So we can rest in that and fear, awe, that awesome, mighty God. Some people continually downplay God with the way they live. God, let me say this very clearly. God is not to be toyed with. He's not just an additional option to your life. You know, a lot of people claim to believe in God in some way. And then they act like knowing about God is the same as being in a relationship with him. Knowing about God is not the same as being in a relationship with him. There can be a huge difference. I put James in here, James 2, 19 through 20, out of the Message. I love how Eugene Peterson says that here. And he says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you've done something wonderful in your proclamation, right? That's just great. Right? Believing in God. That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse in your hand? Right? Here's my faith. Yeah, I believe in God, but it does nothing in my real life. That's not working. Faith and works, they go together. They matter together. Here's the bottom line. Some people know about God, but you can't tell. You can't tell. It doesn't show up in their lives. If God is real, if God is who he says he is, that ought to change the way you live. That's wisdom at work. That's what the teacher's saying. God is not a being to be ignored. Because if we do that, we don't fear God at all. If you can consistently ignore God's will in your life, you don't have enough fear of God in your life. The life, and hear me well, because God's intent isn't just to make you afraid or anything like that, not at all. The life giver is constantly saying, this is how life works. And here it is. And Scripture talks about a lot of those things. Here's how life works. And then, you know, at times we respond, well, you know, I'm not sure I agree. I don't think so. I know better than the life giver. That is what Ecclesiastes and the teacher had been saying this whole time. I don't know better than my creator. Therefore, remember your creator. Remember the life giver defines life. I don't know better than him. In scripture we read, right? The wages of sin is death. Okay, this whole thing of death. Death in scripture is always the antithesis of life. It's not just ceasing to breathe. It's the antithesis of life. And the story of scripture keeps yelling out, here's life, here's death. Way back in Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. You know, this it says here, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life. Choose life. So that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you listen to his voice, you hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He is your life. He doesn't just make your life a little better. He is your life. You know, Romans 6, 23, I read that a little, or I quoted a little bit earlier, but I'll read it again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that eternal life is like now and forever life. That's wisdom at work. Life versus death. And the teacher is saying, choose life. Light versus darkness. Choose light. Wisdom versus foolishness. Choose wisdom. You ever get frustrated when you choose death? We don't think of it quite in those terms. I mean, there's a lot of ways we choose death. Where we act like things that don't give life, that they're going to give us life. And we act like we're smarter than our Creator. Here's the foolishness. Simply calling something that brings death, brings harm, messes up with your brain and your morals. Simply calling something that brings death life-giving, well, that's what Scripture says is a fool. That's a fool. Following, the bottom line, what is the bottom line? Follow the life-giver. Do what he says. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. You know, and here's the dilemma. We live in a culture that says, you define your own life. You hear it all the time. You define your own life on your terms. And just because a whole group of people say it doesn't make it any less a lie. That's still a lie. A lot of people collectively embracing a lie doesn't suddenly make it true. That's just a gaggle of fools. I'm not sure what the plural is for a group of fools, so I went with gaggle, right? But it's just, you know, it's foolishness. Obedience, you know, sometimes we cringe at the word obedience. Oh, it isn't about rule-keeping. I know some people make it about rule-keeping. It isn't about rule-keeping. That's not the point. It's about life-giving living. It's about life on the Creator's terms, the life-giver's terms. So choose life, not death. You know, I see this so clearly in the New Testament story with a woman who's caught in adultery, right? You know, and she's dragged out of this compromising position and thrown in front of Jesus, you know, trying to cover herself and living in her shame. And the group wants to stone her to death. And, you know, Jesus' famous lines, well, he who's without sin, throw the first stone. And, of course, they can't because they may be hypocrites, but they can't even do that one. And you know, then the woman turns back to Jesus as all the guys leave, and all those other guys leave, rather. And And he says, where are your condemners? And she sees they're gone. And then he says this, and I think it's a critical thing here in trying to understand what's going on here. He says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Because I don't want to condemn anyone. Right? But then he adds this, now go sin no more. And I think here's the powerful difference here. He's saying, this isn't about you breaking a rule. I'm not about condemning. Oh, rule breaker, rule breaker. This isn't about that. This is about Jesus saying to her, choose life. Go sin no more. Isn't about be a better rule keeper. Go choose life. Look what this has cost you so far. You were caught. You were thrown in front of people. It almost cost you your life. Literally. Don't choose this. Quit choosing death. Fear God. Do what he says, because he knows life. He's not looking to condemn you. He's longing for you to choose life. You know, sometimes we act like sin is good for us.
Oh, I can do that.
You can, but it's a death choice. Let's be honest. Sin's not working. Whatever your pet sin might be. And we can try it again and again and again. And we act like, well, this time it's going to deliver. This time I'm going to get what I was looking for. I'm pretty sure I got it right this time. It's going to deliver what I hope it delivers. And it never does. Never. You know, and then I see us sitting like Adam and Eve, you know, after they've fell. You know, hiding. You know, you look at verse 14 here, where it says, when God talks about judgment there, and he says, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, good or evil. Hidden, hidden. You know, Adam and Eve were hiding. Sin involves hiding. If it's so good for us, why are we hiding? Why do we keep those secrets? We feel filled with shame. Gee, there's a good indication. We blame everyone else, right? Oh, the woman, oh, the guy, no, well, actually the snake. It's not somebody's fault, but not mine. We feel afraid. We feel empty again and again and again. Oh, it's going to get better this time. And the teacher in Scripture says, fools! You will never turn something that brings death into life. It just doesn't go that way. And the teacher said, look at my life. I've told you. I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. None of it brought me life. I come down to one conclusion. Remember your Creator. Follow God. Listen to Him. He knows life. I don't. He says, otherwise, the teacher says, otherwise it's as stupid as chasing vapors. And you're running around trying to catch fog in a jar or something. Chasing vapors. Be wise. Follow God. Remember Him. Ask yourself, what is He saying? Do that. You know, and some might argue, well, but some people are saying, well, are they God? Well, no. Well, then don't do that. Don't listen to them. Well, but they had some pretty good, no, they're not God. God's the life giver says this, do that. They're not God. Don't listen to them. You know, and in that verse, you know, it talks about God judging. And we don't like the word judging. I kind of get that. But you know what? And I'll talk a little bit more about that here. But here's the truth. You know, we all like to judge, don't we? You know, we do it all the time. You know, you're in traffic, somebody cuts you off. Idiot, 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 right? Right? You know, that guy, you would judge his mental state just because of something that happened in traffic. We judge looks, we judge intellect, we judge income, we compare and evaluate all the time to try to prop ourselves up. I don't think I've ever in my life lived in a time where there's so much judging and shaming as there is on social media. I guess, what do they call it, keyboard courage or something like that, right? You're sitting behind a screen and you can beak off. Yeah, well, whatever. Everyone getting on a high horse. Everyone puffed up with their lofty opinions, looking down on all the losers who don't think like they do. I see it on the right, I see it on the left, I see it every, you know. Lots and lots of judging, because we love it. But don't judge me. And then we get all scriptural. Thou shalt not judge, which might be the only verse you know. And we forget that that verse is actually speaking against hypocritical judgment, where one sinner judges another sinner and lets themselves off the hook and judge everybody else, right? Let me speak on God as judge. God is never hypocritical in his judgments. His assessments are exact truth. The life giver knows what is life, and he knows what is death. And he will let you know what is which is which. And he wants you to have life. He wants you to have life. That's why he sent his only son, to bring life, forever life. He doesn't want condemnation for anyone. He made that abundantly clear. So go, sin no more. Well, but I can't. No, you're right. You're right. You need your Creator and you need a Savior. The one who created you, the one who offers you life, he sent his Son for you. But he didn't just save you of your sins. He empowers you with his Spirit. So yes, repent of your attempts to find life apart from him. And then allow grace to bring you back into life again. And then allow God's Spirit to create in you a Christ-like heart that learns to live like Christ, that learns to choose life, as Jesus said, in all its fullness, more and more and more and more and more till you cease breathing. It is such an act of love to long for those you love to choose life. When those you love choose death and destruction in their lives, it kills you when you love. That's how God feels. God is not looking, I'm the judge, and I'll just, you know, throw judgments around like I don't care. God looks at us, and he says, I made life for you. I want you to have that. And then you go choose death here and here and here and here and here, over and over and over again. And it kills God, literally, through his Son. You talk to parents who their kids might be stuck in an addiction. And you watch what it does to them. Right. They'd do anything to save their kid from death. And God looks at us and he said, man, I made life for you guys. Look what you're doing. And it kills him. Because he wants you to have real life. Romans 5:8, we read, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we chose death, Christ came to overcome death. While we chose darkness, Christ came to bring light. While we chose to live in foolishness, he came to be our wisdom. I came across a verse after I'd written the sermon, so it's not on the screen here, but I'm going to read it to you. In 1 Corinthians, talking about Christ's wisdom, it says, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. I like that. You know, this whole thing was about being wise. Christ is the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plan. Christ is wisdom for you when you cannot have wisdom enough. And he chooses life for us. Christ came to bring us life. That required him to give his body and to shed his blood. Somehow, out of his death comes life. That's what we celebrate now. Somehow, out of his death, we find wisdom, we find light, we find life in all its fullness. People of God, people whom God loves so deeply that he longs for you to live life, take, drink, remember and believe, eat and drink, knowing that the life giver brings you life now and forever. Let us pray. Lord God, Almighty Life Giver, we praise you and we thank you for being our God, for being our Creator. Lord, I pray that each of us may learn to surrender to life, surrender to how you made it to be, so we can embrace life and not trip over ourselves into death decisions. Lord, help us to see all the areas in our lives where we choose death instead of life, and to seek forgiveness for those things. Help us to trust in the work of your Spirit so that we might choose life more and more and more. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for coming on the cross and dying for us to bring us life. And we pray that by your Spirit, we may more and more live in the life you brought us. In Jesus' name, amen.